Just a hearty welcome to this first Sunday in 2024. Lord willing, one of 52 opportunities, Sunday opportunities for us to be gathered and to worship Him and to share in that. You know, not everywhere in the world do they have the privileges and the blessings that we do right here in the United States of America. In many places they do, but not in every place. And so I pray that you would place a priority here in 2024 on the house of the Lord and the gathering of God's people. Each year I set forth a list of seven things that I pray into, and I keep the list in my office. So for those who are on the Sunday morning prayer team, you go in there and you see that list. There's a fresh list up in there for those that will be in there today. And I would just things that I would just love to see to come to pass. And then each year there are some holdovers from the previous year. And not that we necessarily failed or anything in those things, but just things that just are regular a part of who we are as a church. And in everything by prayer, I want to preface it to say that, but in everything by prayer, everything, that all of those things would come to pass. And the first thing on that list, and I don't have time this morning to go over all seven, but the first thing on that list is, of course, Win This City, is outreach, is reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to our city right here in Sheboygan. Some may weary of hearing that line, but I hope not. I hope that it never gets stale in your thoughts or as a some sort of sour taste in your mouth that we just keep saying it, but where are the results? But, you know, we still have a calling and a commission to those things. And I think 2024 could be a year for the church, for the advancement of God's kingdom. You could do something as simple, and I said it earlier, but you could do something as simple as invite a friend to church. You know, if we all invited someone, a coworker, another family member who may not be in church, to invite them to come to a church service or some event, or as I said, to a Bible study in 2024, you know, we might see the Lord do mighty things in the lives of people. And so we can certainly be praying to that end. Lord, give us wisdom and instruction and direction on how to go about those kinds of things, because I know sometimes that ground can be a little difficult to navigate. How do I speak out and talk to my friends and to my neighbors and so forth? Pray to God and ask Him to give you boldness and for those opportunities and those conversations to open up. So it could be a beginning of things coming to fruition in 2024. I'm looking forward to that. More so to the advancement of God's kingdom, not for our glory and honor, not just to fill every seat, although that would be wonderful. If we had to have multiple services because the amount of people who are coming to Jesus in 2024 was just beyond anything that we could ask or think. And you know, we serve a God who says, I can do all things beyond all that you even ask or think, according to His will and purpose. So praise the Lord. And I'll be visiting those thoughts as the year and time goes on. But I want you to know up front that by none of our individual or corporate power or ability can these things happen. You know, we can sharpen and hone all of our spiritual skills, but unless the Lord by His Spirit is out front leading and directing and guiding us in those things, they may not happen. And so we want to pray into that. We want to pray that the Spirit of God would move in our midst in mighty and in powerful ways. And friends, that's the idea that I believe is being conveyed in this message we started last week in this new sermon series under the title, But By My Spirit, not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so that passage is found in Zechariah, Old Testament book of Zechariah. We still believe in the Old Testament around here. The Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 6. Why don't you grab your Bibles if you have them with you, and let's turn over there and let's stand to our feet and let's read this passage of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 4 and there in verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Father, today as we've opened your word, and we've prefaced that in a time of singing, we call worship, Lord, devotion in song, and now, Lord, devotion in your word. Holy Spirit, we do welcome your presence, great teacher. Nothing but by my spirit, so saith the word, Lord, may the might and power of your presence, Lord, be upon this congregation today. Might our ears be unstopped and open, Lord, to hear what it is that you're speaking to us. And that, Lord, we would then rise up and take that with us out into this next week, out into this new year. And Lord Jesus, that we would have an eye, as they say, an eye on the sky as we're ministering down here, Lord, waiting for your soon return and living in that expectation in this coming year. And we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Zechariah was both a prophet and a priest. He was part of a priestly family. And he came back from the Babylonian captivity somewhere around 538 BC with those Jews who were returning from that 70 years of captivity. And initially in that return, and you can read it in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, initially there was great enthusiasm for this return back to the city of Jerusalem. You read in Nehemiah how they repaired the breaches and built back up the walls. And at that time, in that early coming back, and with that enthusiasm, the foundation of the temple was laid. But something happened. Obviously, the tremendous opposition from without began to take place, and the work slowed and slowed. And it came a time when the people began to be discouraged, because you can imagine what the significance of the house of the Lord or the temple was to those Jewish people, to come back and find it in total ruins. And so it was important and it was vital for that house to be built back up. But some time had passed, maybe 15, close to 20 years. And so there's a verse a little farther in the chapter. It's verse 10, Zechariah 4 and verse 10. And it tells us maybe about the discouragement that had set in. So let's take a look at that. For who hath despised the day of small things? This kind of speaks to that level of discouragement, the day of small things. You know, we're just kind of plodding along here and nothing really big and magnanimous happening and going on. You know, we started out like a house afire, but here we are now, and the thing's not done. But notice what it goes on to say, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so God is reminding the people in the midst of what could be a time of discouragement, looking around and wondering, you know, what's happening? And why aren't things getting done? And why aren't we further along than we are? You know, and some people, I'm sure some people probably felt like just throwing in the towel. Why should we? Why should we bother because of what's not happening and so forth? And so God steps into the midst of that through the prophet and reminds them that he has great plans. I know the plans I have, saith the Lord, for you, plans of peace and prosperity to give you a hope and an expected end, it tells us in the book of Jeremiah. And so we have that. You know, and we could look around in our world today or look around at things and maybe have some questions and wonder. So this prophetic book serves in part as God's reminder to his people that there would be a full return, a full restoration, a restoration of Jewish sovereignty as a sovereign nation. There would be a moral reformation take place amongst the land. What hauled them off into captivity was their lack of morality. Was there backsliding away from the things of God? And that there would be a restoration of those things and a reformation of those things. And that Jerusalem once again would be back on the world map. Sometimes I find myself thinking, are we living in a day of small things? Is our thinking as a church, and not only this church, but the church as a whole, is our thinking when we consider the levels and degrees of change happening in our cultures around us? The spiritually driven opposition leveled against the church in this hour, is it overwhelming? Is it overwhelming just to think about it? Maybe so. And as it seems that the things of God are being marginalized in society, I ask, are there any parallels? I think there are some parallels, but then I take great comfort and great hope knowing that God has the thing completely within his control, and he knows exactly what it is that we need, and we need to look to him. We need to set our eyes and fix our heart and our mind upon the things of the Lord. I don't care what situation you find yourself in. It may seem hopeless at this moment. It may seem that nobody cares at this moment, but the Lord does. The Lord Jesus Christ cares for you. And he has you firmly fixed in his sights. And he has this church firmly fixed in its sights, in his sights. For to do great things with us as his people, to bless us, and then for us to go and to be a blessing to those around us. Sometimes I ask, will it take an army? Will it take an army of powerful, no-nonsense, physically fit, physically intimidating people to get all these things done? All the things that have been set before us as a church? And then I'm reminded, not by might, not by power. It'd be nice to have some big, strong people to take down into the streets with Bible in hand so that nobody would mess with them. But not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's what we need. That's what we need. A movement of God's spirit in our midst, so that we would see his kingdom come, his will be done. So what's the church need to do? Just get onto that program. Just get on board with that program. And if you already are, stay in it. Stay in the midst of that. Stay in the midst of praying into and speaking to the Lord and asking him to pour out of his spirit, pour out of his word upon us, that we would see a turnaround, that we would see when this city come to fruition right here in our town. Zechariah was a prophetic voice at a time, in some ways and maybe in many ways, not unlike our own time. We need some prophetic voices. I don't mean we just need somebody to come along and tell us what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, and so forth. But we need some powerful voices to bring forth, to thunder forth God's word. Because it's God's word, not man's word, but God's word that prevails. I want to take a few minutes this morning and show you by illustration what that means and what that might look like. What that might look like in any one of our lives as we get up today and we move out from this church house back out into the world round about. And the illustration I want to give you is a biblical one. I could give you 1,000 illustrations, but like one guy says, we want to start in the Bible, we want to stay in the Bible, and we want to stand upon the Bible. So we want our focus to be on the things of God's words. If you're there in your Bibles, turn over, if you would, to John chapter 4. And John chapter 4 is rather a long narrative, and some of you will recognize this. This is Jesus having an encounter. We would call it the woman at the well. Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And time willing this morning, we want to walk through a good portion of this section of Scripture, because I believe it illustrates for us something that we ourselves could be engaged in. Something that could be done not by might. You say, well, that's good, preacher, because I don't have any. Not by power, because I don't know if I got much of that, but by my spirit, something that God could do by his spirit that would supersede any limitations that we might have. And let's face it, folks, we all to some degree have some limitations. But the Lord does not. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Let me just pause for a moment to help you wrap your head around what's going on here. The most important thing that's happening, that we're beginning to look at here, is that people's lives are being touched and being transformed. Jesus and the disciples, and I'm just calling that the church. At that time, there was a church, Jesus and the 12, and that was the church. And so the church is moving out with Jesus at the helm of the church. And they're touching and ministering to people. They're in the highways and in the hedges. They're moving about the towns and villages, and many people are being ministered to. It begs the question here today, and I'll preface this with this, because the Bible tells us that Jesus was going about and they were making disciples. Not converts, disciples. And so as we're thinking about ministry here in the 21st century, here on the first Sunday of the new year, is it important that there be converts or disciples? My friends, at one point in time, I was a convert. Thank the Lord. Somebody came along and told me what the gospel was. And I was able to open my heart and receive the love of Christ so as to be saved. And at that moment, I was a convert. I went from a heathen to a Christian like that in an instant. And that's how God works. But, you know, after that, what happens after that? Discipleship. You know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he didn't say, go into all the world to make converts. He said, go into all the world to make disciples, learners, people that have investment, sold out even, on the things of God, on the word of God, on following the Lord, disciples. So when Jesus is moving around and he's touching and ministering to people, there's discipleship in mind. And that ought to be on our mind as the church here in this time and in the world in which we live. Making disciples. So it begs the question here today, are we disciples of Jesus? Students of the Word, walking in and under the unction of God's Spirit and the leadership of Jesus. You see, friends, we still are under the leadership of Jesus. Jesus is still at the helm of his church. The scripture says that we are the body of Christ and that he is the head thereof. So we still have the same set of parameters at work here today, although there are many, many more of us than just 12 plus Jesus. But the program still moves in the same direction by the same power and the same authority. The life of the believer is more than just being a convert. It's about being a disciple. But the first order of business is to be converted and to be saved. Amen. Acts 3 and 19 says this. Listen carefully. Repent ye therefore. And repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a turning from sin and from self. And turning to the one and the only one who can save and deliver you from your sin. And that's Jesus. Repent, therefore, and be converted. that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I can name off a dozen people right now without even batting an eye whom I know personally who need some times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord because they don't know Christ as their Savior. And we all have people in our lives who fit that bill. And wouldn't it be wonderful for them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ and find out for themselves what it really means to experience times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Because all they're getting everywhere else is grief. Understandably so. The God of this world is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Satan seems to be having a heyday in the lives of even in entire segments of people, all at the same time. But the scripture wonderfully tells us, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and you could enter into a relationship with the proprietor of the universe and find those times of refreshing. But from that moment onward, is it not about being his disciple? Yes, it is. And so part of what this is saying is that they're going about and they're making disciples. And baptisms are up. And the church is seemingly growing at the ministry of Jesus. The ministry is developing. But other things are up too, like the religious folks. They're all up in arms. They're having some real issues with Jesus and his message. Tells us there, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. I mean, they were just threatened. Jesus was a threat to them in what he said and what he did. But he wasn't a threat to God. He was a threat to them. He was a threat to their power base. A threat to their religious system. And some would say, well, then what did Jesus do? Well, it looks like he just ran away because it said he left Judea and he went into Galilee. I can tell you this much. Jesus never runs from people. Jesus runs to people. And so we pick up there and verse 4, and it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, most Jewish folks would be of the kind and variety that would run away from Samaria. They would go out of their way to miss Samaria. So you've got Judea, and if I had a map, we got Judea in the south, and we got Galilee in the north, and that's where Jesus' home base of operation was, in Capernaum of Galilee. And wedged right in between those two states, those two counties, is Samaria. And so most Jews would take and they would cross over from west to east, the Jordan River, when they were going into Galilee, and they would walk up the east side of the Jordan River and going around Samaria and then enter back into Galilee, crossing back over from east to west, the Jordan River, and go into Galilee. Just really going out of their way to miss that. But I notice the scripture tells us that it says, Jesus says, I must go to Samaria. You know why? Divine appointment. You know, God's in the business of setting up divine appointments for us. And some of those appointments will likely take us into places where we may not normally go, where we may just simply just say, I'm going to avoid that, like the plague. But when the Lord speaks and says, go, well, then you know you're under marching orders to go. And so Jesus goes to that place. And again, it's more than just a matter of going to that place and maybe doing what he tells you to do. It just spreads out over the surface of your life. When the Lord says, do this, and you know that he is speaking to say, do this, you're better off doing it and then fighting him all the way because you're likely going to wind up doing it anyways. Some of you know that by experience. And so he goes into Samaria. Verse 5 says, and then he cometh unto a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied in his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And so they leave Judea, they go into Samaria. And folks, believe me, Jesus knows exactly where he's going. He's not lost. You know, he's not confused onto his whereabouts. And he goes to the exact spot. Now, he has to be there at the right time. So he has to be in the right place, and he has to be at the right time. You see, because Jesus always knows what the right place is and the right time. You and I may wonder, is this the right place or the right time? If we will walk under the unction of his Spirit, under the teaching of his word, you and I can come into that same realm of understanding. I may not understand, I may not be able to see it all, but I'm at the right place and the right time, and God has made an appointment, and there it is. Undeniable. And so Jesus is at the right place and the right time. That's an important thing for us to understand. So he knows where he's going, he knows what he's going there to do, and he sets about to do it. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, one thing, let me just back up for a second. You notice that in your Bible, well, and some translations may tell us exactly what time it was, but it says it was the sixth hour. So the Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour is high noon, right? The hottest part of the day. So they've been traveling to come to this place, and it's the hottest part of the day. And in that part of the world, it gets hot and it's dry. And so they come to this place where this well is at high noon, and the scripture tells us that Jesus is tired. Jesus is thirsty. In his humanity, Jesus would get tired and Jesus would get thirsty. And just like you and I, in doing the things of the Lord, sometimes it brings what I would call a droop in our energy. And it brings about a thirst, and we need some refreshing in that. And friends, that's why I'm telling you to continue to place priority on the house of the Lord, on being in the presence of the Lord on a regular, on a daily basis. From where you will find refreshing for each and every day. Some of you are already doing that. Bless you. You already know the drill. But each and every day, because some of the days can get very wearisome. So Jesus experienced that. And so he comes to this well to get some refreshment. The disciples have gone into the city to buy meat, and Jesus comes. Okay, so now we just have this unfolding situation. Jesus is going to be with people. He wasn't running away from people. He's going to be with people. When you leave here today, you're going to go be with people. Tomorrow, this week, you're going to be with people. Are we going to run toward people, or are we going to run from people? There's a lot of things out there that tell us run as far and as fast as you can from some of these folks, because of the craziness that is absolutely mind-boggling that's going on. And that's one selection you could make. I'm just going to run. I'm going to run from it all. I'm going to keep myself from all of that. But at some point, we're going to run up against what is our calling and our commissioning to minister to people. And likely, you're just going to run right smack dab into the middle of something. And so what are you going to do? Well, let's just take an example here from Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't pull out his wand and, you know, he didn't call down fire from heaven. But he did do something very profound. He struck up a conversation with this woman. Now, if you can't talk, that could be a real problem if you're unable to do so. Most of us here probably do not fit into that category. We have the ability to speak. And so Jesus just strikes up a conversation with her. Then saith the, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now, that doesn't really sound like a gospel conversation now, does it? You know, we're going to walk through the four spiritual laws and, you know, take you down the Romans road. Those are all vital and important things, right? But he just says, can you give me a drink? Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? You know, a couple of real big hurdles are being hopped over here. We may not even think about this. I don't know where you are in your understanding of the culture and the times, but in that day and time, women were considered less. And for Jesus to come and talk to a woman would be, in some people's eyes, a real violation of things. And then not only that, but she was a Samaritan, because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, but not Jesus. Jesus is willing to jump over whatever barrier it is, whatever issue it is, the Samaritan issue, and to have a conversation. I've been reading a book, and it's about Muslims coming to faith in Christ and then going and ministering to other Muslims. And it's fascinating to find out just how hungry the people of Islam are for the truth that they're not getting in their quote-unquote religion. And the thing that God is doing in the midst of all of that, and so forth. And so this is what like a picture of what I'm seeing of what Jesus is doing. He's striking up a conversation with a person that would be considered outcast, somebody that we would maybe consider an enemy, in order to reach that person with the one thing that every person needs, and that's the gospel of Christ. Then saith the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou being a Jew askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Then Jesus, I answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now that is a major leap in the conversation. Now we're getting into gospel content here. We're getting into gospel territory here. And the woman saith to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. This woman is unremarkably living in the flesh, operating in the flesh. She's looking around. Jesus has no bucket that she can see anyways. How's he going to get this water? And she says, and the well is deep, and whence thou hast that living water? You know, we live in a wonderful area of the world where we have living water all around us. Some of you know, you go over in the Petoskey area, north of Petoskey, Conway, Odin, Alanson, they're all filled with flowing wells. Everybody has a little flowing fountain with what they call a cistern out there, and they can put their drinks or their beverages in there. And some of them, that was like their refrigeration years and years ago, because the water just boils out of the ground. You can't stop it. In fact, there's a well over in Mononoke Beach that flows like about 80 gallons a minute. That's a lot of water, folks. That's like a fire hose coming right out of the ground. And so, from once you have this living water, I don't know that they have living water there, if they have flowing wells there. Not, I don't know, but I'm assuming not. And she's probably like pretty well intrigued with this whole business at hand. But then she asked this question. She says, art thou greater than our father Jacob? So listen, Jesus starts a gospel conversation. He enters into the gospel portion of the conversation, the spiritual side of the conversation. And she asks a question. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and who drank from it himself? Takeaway point number one. If you get in a conversation with somebody and you get into the gospel portion of it, you better be able to answer the question, is Jesus greater than? Because, you know, you might get some reply back there. Well, you're all about this Jesus, but, you know, isn't Jesus just like so-and-so or like this? Or like, isn't Jesus just like nobody? You know, because some people don't even have a belief in God. Is Jesus greater than? What a launch point for us. Do we know that Jesus is greater than all? And do we have enough scriptural wherewithal and biblical understanding to be able to point out to somebody that, yes, Jesus is greater? You follow what I'm saying? Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. So she asked the question, are you greater? And Jesus answered, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. If you take the word never there and you look it up and you take it from English, you go back to the Greek, the word that pops out is the word forever. Like never means never, like forever. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you think Jesus really believed that? You know he did. I'm going to ask you here today, do you and I believe that? Do we believe that the water that Jesus gives, that the provision that comes from our Lord is like a flowing well, never ending, springing up into everlasting life? And that well is pumping in your veins and in your life and out of your life. I mean, do we walk in the fullness of that? Do we really appreciate the fact that whosoever drinks of this water, have you drank of the water? I'm not talking about drinking the Kool-Aid. I'm talking about drinking the water that springs up into everlasting life. And are we walking and becoming the church scattered with, you know, with that understanding, with that encouragement? I hope so. Because friends, it's true. It's true. And the need, the thirst of people can be satisfied by the very water that Jesus provides, the truth and the life that he gives. I love verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw again. This is getting down to what's really going on in the situation. What are the real issues here? Jesus already knows. Jesus has already read this lady's mail. Knows where she come from, what's going on in her life. He knows all of that. But he doesn't hesitate to bring her truth that will transform. She says, give me this water. Give it to me, that I neither have to come here any longer. You see, most of the ladies would have come earlier in the day or later in the day. She was an outcast, so she came when nobody else would come. She came in the shadows. She was hiding of her own doing, of her own making. And Jesus was there at the right time. You see, Jesus came at noon. I don't think he'd come at noon thinking, well, there'll be nobody here. Finally, a free moment from people. No. You know, or like the guy says, you know, ministry would be great if it weren't for people. No. That's not our Lord. That's not Jesus. That ought to not be you and I. Right? Verse 16, then Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. She probably was like, what? Where'd that come from? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truly. Then the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You've read my mail. There must be FBI. You must have sent the FBI to my place, wiretapped my phones, hijacked my internet account. How could you possibly know that? You must be a prophet. And then she tries to drive the bus right down into the ditch and down into the weeds. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, turning the conversation on its religious head. And friends, listen, you will find that. You will find that if you get into any kind of spiritual conversation with people, the next thing you know, you're being drugged down into the weeds along with them into some, you know, religious whatnot. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and thou sayest that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Let's just have a religious argument here. What do they say? Most of all the wars in the world were started because of religious disagreement. And then Jesus said, the woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither you shall at this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem shall worship the Father. Let's yank this thing back out of the ditch, back out of the weeds, and back up on the road. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Not by might, not by our mighty religion, not by our mighty denomination, not by our power, not by all that we know, our technology, our understanding, but by my spirit. You see, because the true worship, the thing that we really need to get to and the thing that we long to get to and to experience and to have from the Lord and to walk in and for that to satisfy and satiate and quench the thirst and deliver us from the hunger is found in the Lord. Is a spiritual transaction, something that takes place. And God has sent his spirit in order to bring that to bear. Well, we need to go before your kids tear the place down below, or you fall asleep, whichever comes first. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then verse 25 says, then the woman say to them, I know that Messiah is coming, or the Messiah. See, even the folks in Samaria at least had a clue that there was a Messiah. See, the Samaritans were like a mixed breed of people. Jew and Gentile. We know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Then Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Clearing away all the rest of the mud. All the rest of the, what might be the excuses or the hindrances. You know what I'm saying? Listen, Jesus is not asking you and I to do that, and I'm not trying to make that reference. I'm telling you that he does that. If we will walk faithfully before him, he will clear away the path for people to come to saving knowledge of him. If we will place a priority on those things, if we'll say, Jesus, I'll go and be in the right place at the right time, wherever you'd have me to go. And whatever I do there, I want to do to your honor and your glory. And then he'll clear paths and he'll make a way for people. Because Jesus runs to people, not from them. Jesus is looking to run to all of those that you have in your mind right now that you want to see come to Christ the Savior. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man saith, what seekest thou, and why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, come see a man which told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the Christ? She immediately began witnessing for Jesus. And they went out in the city and came unto him. And meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? You know. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Friends, that is exactly the same calling and commission that you and I are under. To do the will of him that has saved us, called us, and of course, sent us. Go, he said, go. Go into all the world. And take the gospel with you. For it's the power of God unto salvation. Do you believe that? Let's stand to our feet together. Thank you for your time today. Bless you for your time today. What do we do from here, Pastor? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let me pray over you. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus today, as Lord, we have seen from the illustration out of John chapter 4, again, just kind of scraping the surface of some things there, Lord, not really getting down into the full nuts and bolts of it. But Lord, I think it's easy enough to see for anyone here, young and old, Jesus, how you move towards people and how you lead your church to move towards people. Even when your church doesn't always understand what it is that you're doing. But Lord, we need that understanding. And we find it as we open up your word and as we read it. It's very simple. And Lord, we also know that like Jesus, there was daily opposition to the things around him and the cultural distinctives and all of the malaise and all of the nonsense that was going on. That could be a real distraction. That could even drag us down into the weeds. But Lord, we just a simple presentation. And Lord, I pray revelation from your word. That Father, that we would walk from the house today, from this place of prayer and praise and worship. Lord, from this opportunity to give back to you in worship and devotion, in our time and our talent and our treasure. And then, Lord, to go and be what it is you've called us to be, your church. Lord, I pray that here in 2024, that your church, this church, every church in this town, Lord, every church in this state and across this nation would rise up by the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, that, Lord, there would be such an outpouring of your Spirit in this day and time, that, Lord, we would see the mighty and the miraculous take place. We would see those chains broken, those walls come down. And Lord, for lives to be restored, for homes to be put back together, for all the nonsense to just come to its natural end. If that's possible, Lord, I believe it is. For men to know what a man is and women to know what women is. And Lord, for us just to have a come back to just an understanding of the truth and not continue in this crazy mixed up fight, Lord, that we find ourselves in our culture. But Lord, give us compassion, humility, love, and energy, Lord, to go and be what it is you've called us to be. Friend, this altar is open. The Lord has spoken to you this morning. You have a care. You know, the scripture tells us to cast your care upon him because he cares for you. If you have a care, you need to cast before the Lord and leave it before the Lord. Or maybe just to come and to just pray and ask the Lord for direction for 20 and 24. as this year is being laid out before us. Lord, give us insight and wisdom, strength and energy to walk it out in this year. Maybe you need to grab the hand of somebody else and say, hey, would you come and pray with me? I want to go down there and pray. Would you come and pray? Maybe some would just come right now, just to make it easy on others who need to come. You would just step out from where you are. You would come down here and just begin to pray. And it would be an encouragement to someone else. As the Lord leads you, as we sing, please come.